We'll be doing that tonight. But now we turn in our series on Christ-centered disciple making for the next couple of Sundays on three challenging texts. Three challenging texts on discipleship. This is the first one, Matthew 11 and verse 25. If you're visiting with us and using that Pew Bible, you don't have one, we'll be glad to make that one yours. But look with us, if you would, on page 816, and you're right with us, verse 25. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding, and you have revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who are labor, all who are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The grass withers and the flower fades. This is the word of our God. It abides forever. By his grace and mercy, may it be preached for you. Please be seated. Now take that Bible, look with me at verse 25. There's a verse. That verse begins with, "at that time." Now we believe everything that God has given us in his word is inspired and inerrant. That means there are no throwaway verses in the Bible. All of the verses in the Bible have importance. They have a reason that they're there, every word. Now take that one, "at this time," literally translated, "at this season, Jesus spoke what we're about to study." What was that season? Do you know what's perplexing to me? Well, maybe I could put it this way. Let me tell you what amazes me. What amazes me is every time I meet someone who is a Christian. That amazes me. Because I know that we're born into this world dead in our sins. So today, if you're a Christian and you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're a walking miracle. You are a walking, breathing miracle, because the Bible says that we are born physically alive, but spiritually dead in our sins. Therefore, if you today know Jesus Christ, you've been born again. You have been raised from a spiritual boneyard, from a spiritual cemetery, and you've been raised to new life in Jesus Christ that you might know him, live him, live for him, love him, and serve him. You are so. Every time I see a believer, it is amazing grace. God, to you be the glory. But there is a perplexing thing to me. Let's stop and think about this. The gospel of grace. What a glorious message that there is one God who exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this God has so loved sinners that while in his holiness, he has every right, prerogative, and in a sense, his holy responsibility is to bring judgment against all that is against his glory. Yet in his patience and his mercy, he has sent forth his Son into this world. He sent forth his Son to pay a debt that he did not owe for us who were debtors, who had a debt we could not pay. The wages of sin is death. And that God has done that in his Son, Jesus Christ. And why did he do that? Simply out of his love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. That God found a way for him to be holy and sinners to be saved. God found a way when there was no way, and that one who is the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ. What a glorious good news message to give to all in this life that they might come to him. And what is perplexing is when it is proclaimed, the indifference to it by many. What is perplexing is the outright rejection of it. Heaven is a gift. No regimen, no ritual, just a gift, a relationship with Jesus Christ. Not what you must do, but the one who has done it all for you, who's ready to do it in you, that you might do for him. Met with indifference, met with rejection, and what's even more perplexing is it is met with such hostility and anger in this world. Jesus was at such a moment of astounding praise because of the success of the gospel and the perplexity that confronted all because of the rejection. In Matthew chapter 10, we won't have time to go there. Would you just trust me or go check me out later? Matthew 10 was an amazing success story of the gospel, the 70, the 12, the 3. The gospel going out throughout the regions, people responding so much so that Satan and his empire and his pretended powers were beginning to unravel right in front of the disciples. And they come back amazed. Jesus, even the demons had to flee. At that moment in Matthew 10 is then followed with Matthew chapter 11. Such indifference, such rejection, such hostility, that the very verses that precede the one that I read to you are the ones where Jesus pronounces woe. Woe unto you, Capernaum. Woe unto you, Bethsaida. Woe unto you, Chorazin. If what was done in your midst had been done in Tyre and Sidon and even Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented, but you would have no part of it. Woe be unto you. Amazing response. Praise the Lord. Matthew 10. Perplexing indifference, rejection, and outright hostility against the Lord. Matthew 11. At that time, with those things right before him, what did Jesus do? Well, the first thing he did was make two foundational statements, and on the crest of those made two fantastic invitations. The first foundational statement you'll find in verse 25. At that time, at that season, with all of that rejection, with all of that indifference, with all of that hostility, at that moment, Jesus did what? He uttered a prayer of adoration. I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hid these things from the wise and intelligent, and you have revealed them to babes. For thus it was well pleasing in thy sight. At that very moment, Jesus raises up a prayer of adoration, declaring the glory and majesty of the sovereign God, that God sovereignly has saved and God sovereignly has ordained that those arrogant, wise, and proud who have raised their standard against him have rejected. And so he gives praise to the sovereign God. God's plans are not being stopped. God's purposes are not being stopped. That God's purposes and plans are going to rule and reign through those who are coming and over those who are rejecting. I praise thee, Father. And of course, as soon as he says Father, he is affirming his own deity. And the Jews of that day would have noted that very clearly. He is affirming his own deity, that there's one God who dwells in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as he affirms his own deity by declaring his position as the Son of God, then he also is also, and not only affirming his own deity, he also lifts up in adoration his Father, Lord, Sovereign of heaven and earth. And as he does that, he then gives him praise. The wise and intelligent. Knowledge for itself puffs up. The wisdom of this world cannot comprehend the gospel of God. In fact, it calls it foolishness. Where is the scribe of this age? Where is the orator? Where is the philosopher? For God has chosen the foolish things to confound the wise. And so the world looks upon the Son of God coming in humility and going to a cross and is either indifferent, rejects, or becomes hostile to the message. One of the three. What does that cause Jesus to do? He doesn't bemoan it. He raises up a standard of praise to the sovereign God. He then follows it with he follows this prayer of adoration with another foundational statement, and that is a proclamation of affirmation. A proclamation of affirmation. Look at what he says, if you would, follow up behind that verse in verse 25, when he says, I praise thee, Lord of heaven and earth, that you did hide these things from the wise and intelligent, and you did reveal them to babes. For thus it was well-pleasing in your sight. It was according to your gracious will. Now look at his next statement. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. Now the second statement of praise to the Sovereign Father is now followed with an affirmation of the sovereignty of the Son of God. That God is sovereign in His work of redemption. And Jesus says, now all things have been handed over to me. He declares two things in this position. I am the appointed one who brings salvation. I am not only the appointed one who brings salvation, I am the one who has the ability to save. All things have been handed over to me, and I have the power and the ability to reveal to you, my Father, and your need of me as your Savior. He affirms His appointed position, and He affirms His ability. Now, on the crest of these mountaintop statements, I praise thee, Father. I praise and the declaration of the Son who is appointed as the Savior of sinners, who has the ability to save sinners. On the crest of those two foundational statements of the majesty and glory of God comes two fantastic invitations. Here's the first one. Come. Come to me, all of you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. An invitation. Come. That invitation has now come to you. This is the same invitation that Jesus gave to those who were with Him. How did Jesus bring men and women to Himself throughout the Scriptures? He would come to, is your name Nathaniel? Is your name Matthew? Is it James? Is it John? Is it Andrew? Is it Peter? Is it Philip? Is it Zacchaeus? Go read the Gospels. When Jesus came to them, He then said to them, come to me. A personal invitation into a personal relationship with Him. Come to me and I will give you what? Rest. I am gentle and humble. Abraham Lincoln one time wrote, you find out a lot about a man and what's in his heart and his soul when adversity strikes him. But if you really want to know about somebody, see what kind of person they are when they're in power. When they have power. The heart apart from Christ, power will corrupt. The heart that's in Christ, power can corrupt unless that heart stays focused upon Christ. But here is Jesus, the Son, all things, absolute power. And what is the result? I am gentle and humble, and I will give you rest. His power has been extended into His humility to come to seek, to save, and serve sinners that we might have everlasting life. This unbelievable invitation that the one to whom I owe all my allegiance and all my affection and all my adoration, yet the one whom I have sinned against now extends to me this call. Who will come to this call? Jesus tells you. Let me tell you who's going to come to the call that I give. Those who are weary and heavy laden. Who's not going to come? Those who are arrogant. Those who will rewrite the Bible. those who will reject the message of God, those who will reject the message of Christ. In arrogance, I don't need you. In arrogance, I don't believe you. In arrogance, I'll make my own way. In arrogance, I'll find my own Savior. In arrogance, I'll be my own Savior. But to those humble, becoming like children, and are weary and heavy laden, childlike and weary of our sin, and laden down with its constant consequences, Jesus says, all my position, all my power is here to give you rest. Come to me. Then he follows that up with another invitation. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your soul. Come to me. Rest in me. Now that you are resting in me, take my yoke upon you. Now, wait just a minute, Jesus. Hold it. Wait, you just said rest. A yoke is for what? Hello, y'all there? Let's try it again. Rest is for rest. A yoke is for what? Well, how are you going to work? How are you going to rest when you're working? He says, it's amazing. Wait till you see this yoke. It was the yoke designed for you, to glorify me and enjoy me forever. It fits. And by the way, guess who gets in the yoke with you? Me. With all the power and all the authority. I get in the yoke with you. Now, I did my checking on this, and I could be wrong, so feel free to check me out. But every place I looked where the word yoke is used in terms of a relationship with God, it is always used negatively everywhere in the Bible except right here. When yoke is used, it's talked about the yoke of sin, the yoke of the law, the yoke of guilt. That's the way yoke is used continually. But here it's used positively. Come, rest, take my yoke upon you, and then learn of me. Now, when I take his yoke upon me, the one whom I rest in, I will find out something. Here's what you will surely find out. His load is easy and the burden is light, because this is what he made you for. This is what he saved you for. This is what he will do with you, through you, in you. And he'll be with you in the yoke. And I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, what does this mean in terms of our lives? Let me try to give you some practical suggestions as to the implications of this invitation to discipleship. Isn't it absolutely amazing? I mean, doesn't it? I don't know about you, but it absolutely excites me to know that I am a part of the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, let me mention to you what this doesn't mean. The church has no authority to add to or take away from the commandments of God. The church has no authority to add to the commandments of God or to take away from the commandments of God. In fact, God says if you add or subtract from the words of this book, then you'll be anathema. Let me give you something else. The church has no ability to convert anybody. The church has no ability to save anybody. The church has no ability to bring you from death into life. But let me tell you what the church does have the privilege and opportunity to do. Make disciples. Followers of Jesus Christ. Inviting people to come to him, follow him, rest in him, work for him, and learn of him. It is an extraordinary privilege that we have. So if that's our privilege, would you take just a few minutes and join me in sharpening our focus? First of all, sharpen our focus as Christians and as the church as to evangelism. This marvelous privilege to invite people into the kingdom of God. Folks, I'd like to say something that if you think through it, it's probably going to be a little controversial. And I don't mean it to be negative by any means. I only mean it to sharpen us, because I understand the well-meaning motivations that perhaps have gotten us to certain points. But what is interesting here, just a couple of things as we sharpen our focus on evangelism. The first thing is this. Jesus evangelizing, that is bringing people from death into life, bringing people into the kingdom of God, who tells us, as the Father sent me, now I send you. And I look at Jesus in evangelism, I don't see us doing it the same way. So let me explain that to you. Here's what we do. We go to people and say to them, will you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And as I look to the Bible, I don't see that language used. In fact, if I could be sharpen it just a little bit more. The call of the gospel does not seem to be, come, receive the gift of salvation, receive the gift of heaven, and then you can choose whether you're going to follow Jesus or not. That seems to be the way we do it today. Would you like to accept the gift of salvation and go to heaven? And then, by the way, we sure would like for you to get involved in a discipling ministry. I mean, have you noticed the disconnect from the number of people who say, I've made a decision to be a Christian, but haven't committed to following Jesus? Do you know why I believe that's true? I believe we've got the cart before the horse. Jesus did not say, accept my gift. And by the way, you can pray through, think about whether you want to follow me or not as a follower. In fact, if you look at the book of Acts, what is the one word used to describe believers more than any other word? Disciples, followers, learners. I don't think we can say that today about the current church. Jesus did not give us a great commission, go get decisions. He said, go make disciples. Then I believe the first step of evangelism is not inviting people to the gift of salvation in heaven. The first step of evangelism is inviting people to Jesus. Come, follow me. And guess what Jesus is going to do? He'll save you from your sins. Guess what Jesus is going to do? He's going to take you to heaven. It's not come, get saved and go to heaven. It's come to Jesus who saves you and takes you to heaven. It's not come to a status and consider a relationship with Christ. It's come into a relationship with Christ, and this Christ will save you from all of your sins. You shall find rest for your very soul now and in all eternity. And when you come to me, come, here's my yoke. Come and learn of me. But you come to Christ. You take the yoke of Christ. You learn of Christ. It's you and Christ. I'm so grateful today that I can put it that way before you. It's not come to a decision and baptism will save you. It's not your attendance record at church that saves you. It's not the rites and rituals of the church that saves you. There is a Savior. Hallelujah. We have a Savior. And I want to invite you to Christ, who will save you and take you to heaven. And on the way, He will never leave you nor forsake you. That is what the sharpening of evangelism. And I believe if we set about that, I don't think we would see such a disconnect from decisionalism and followers of Christ. That's what I invite you to today. If you never have, come to Christ. Come to Him. And isn't it interesting as we sharpen our evangelism? Isn't it interesting? In the church today, we have these marvelous arguments. Well, if you believe in the sovereignty of God, you won't be evangelistic. And if you believe in the moral agency of man, that man is a responsible agent, then you won't believe in the sovereignty of God. And then I open up my Bible and I see Jesus starting off with a prayer of adoration to God who is sovereign and affirming His sovereignty. The Son saves those whom He chooses to reveal. The Father saves not the wise and intelligent, but the babes who He has done by His own gracious will. And then, as He affirms the sovereignty of God with no problem at all, the next words of His mouth are, "Come to Me, all of you that are weary and heavy laden." He doesn't put these as contradictions that are difficult, because He knows the majesty and glory of God, who is sovereign and knows the end from the beginning and has so declared, and yet has affirmed the moral agency of man so that I am responsible before Him for what I do and what I say. And He is the one who gives me the ability to do and to say in a way that will honor Him. He doesn't put these things in opposition. He doesn't bemoan them. He just proclaims them. Hear, O people of God, your God is sovereign. His hand and His arm is not shortened by the rebellion and unbelief of man. He does as He pleases in the heavens and upon the earth. And yet this same God has ordained the means to the end and has called us to share, to pray, to labor, to love, to agonize, to struggle, and yes, to rest in His sovereign care. I believe as we sharpen evangelism, it would lead to worship of a sovereign God. It would lead to responsibility as we focus upon this marvelous privilege to bring the good news to people. Come and follow Jesus. Not avoiding the sovereignty of God or the responsibility of man, but proclaiming them hand in glove with one another. And then going forth and sharing the gospel. And yet, one more thing, just to assist us in evangelism. Pastor, humanly speaking, who is going to come and who is not? I can tell you who is not: the wise and intelligent. Those who in arrogance dismiss Him. Those arrogant dismissals of Christ and the embracing of religion when He offers a relationship. Who embrace defiance when He offers salvation to the broken. It is this Savior who tells us, I will tell you who doesn't come: the arrogantly proud and intelligent, professing to be wise, they become fools. Pastor, who will come? The broken, the weary, those who know they need a Savior, those who come childlike. Jesus, I trust in you. Well, if we sharpen our evangelism, that would also lead us to sharpening our disciple making. As people are coming to follow Christ, how is it that we would lead them as they come to Christ? Well, here are some things that I began to realize as I looked at this text. If I am making disciples, and if I am a follower of Christ, and I am helping others to be followers of Christ, serving Him, fulfilling the Great Commission to make disciples, then when people come to Him, I need to tell them something. You're at rest. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I need to tell you something. He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. I need to tell you something. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Your soul is at rest. It is well with my soul. And now, dear follower of Christ, there's a yoke. Now, don't let that yoke frighten you. You're not working for salvation. You're at rest. You're working for your Savior. He's in the yoke with you, and He made you and saved you for this, that you could glorify Him and enjoy Him forever, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, that you would glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. This is an unbelievable life. So come, take His yoke. Hey, one more thing. Learn of Him. You don't start with human reason. You start with divine revelation that is unbelievably reasonable and beyond our reason. Beyond our comprehension. Now unto Him who is able to do exceedingly beyond all that we could imagine or think. To Him be the glory in Christ Jesus and in the church forever. It is not in my worldly wisdom that I find this life. It is in His Word. And that Word of God brings me to the God of the Word, who tells me of His life for me, who tells me of what it means to have life in Him. So that now I have this relationship to Him. I come to Him. I follow Him. And it's easy and it's light because this is how He designed me. His grace is sufficient. He is in it with me. He will never leave me nor forsake me. And now I can learn of Him and from Him. Oh, the joy, oh, the absolute joy of a childlike faith. Now, quickly, let me say this. Childlike is not childish. Simple is not simplistic. Oh, the treasures of knowledge that are unlocked when you come to Christ. A person asked me one time about my commitment to Christ and did I find it reasonable? And I shared with them something I'd read from C.S. Lewis. I'd given anything to been this smart. So I'll just share with you. Somebody's a lot smarter than me. He said, well, that's like asking me if I believe in the sun, S-U-N. He said, certainly I believe in the sun. Comes up. All I got to do is look at the creation. Folks, you really have to work hard not to believe in the reality of God when you look at this enormously intricate, magnificent, and majestic creation. And to somehow think we're just a couple of mutations here. You've got to fly in the face of true science not to see the design of the Almighty. But more than that, he said, I know I believe in the sun because now when it rises, I see everything else. The world shouts the glory of God, the creation. But when you come to Christ, now it makes sense. Where do I get victory over evil and sin? What is marriage here for? How did God design it? How does God save it? How does God redeem it? What is a family here for? What is the church here for? What did He establish the government to do? What did He call me to do? What is true vocation? What is true labor? What does it mean to go to work? What does it mean to have a family? What does it mean to take the next breath? What does it mean to live day by day from necessities to all of these extraordinary gifts and not worship the gifts, but worship the one who gave the gifts to use for His glory? Now, this makes sense. I cannot tell you what it meant for me at age 21 to find out my head could actually be used for something more than to mount a baseball cap on. And that you could actually think. I was sharing with the baccalaureate. There's two things I thought of today. One is, as I looked at these baccalaureate kids that were students, excuse me. They're all kids. In fact, there's a lot of you that are kids to me out there. But as I looked at them, I saw these parents and grandparents. And I wondered which one of them would be willing to give their son or their daughter that I would live. I've got two girls and a son. And I don't know. Perhaps God could move on me in such a way that if it took me putting them somewhere to die so you would live, maybe. But I don't think so. I think I'd just send you a message. You better get ready. I hope I would be willing to take your place. But I can't imagine putting my children there.
Yet there is a Father who has loved you so much that He gave His Son that you might have life. And secondly, when I looked out upon them, I couldn't help but remember my own life, where I had the investment of a father and mother who didn't send me to church but took me to church. A grandfather and a grandmother who got up and prayed for me at 5 o'clock every single morning. And when I walked away from under their eyesight, I went into the depths of the far country. And by age 21, I was feeding in the pig troughs. And thankfully, God arrested me. I was already weary and heavy laden. Is that all there is? Then the Savior was revealed. I had heard Him, but I had not come to Him. And then the joy of loving Him with heart, soul, and mind. Oh, the joy of being able to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Come to Him. Let's, in disciple making, allow people to follow Him with His yoke that He's designed for them, to learn of Him with a childlike, not childish, a simple but not simplistic faith. Finally, here's my last sharpening tool this morning. This text not only sharpens our evangelism to call people to follow Christ. This text not only sharpens our disciple making and how we follow Christ and assist others to follow Christ. But finally, this text can be used to sharpen the focus of your life, my life. Now, I cannot vouch for this. What I'm about to give you statistically comes from the mouth of the president of a college whose mathematics department did the work on this. Now, I hope this college president gave me some accurate facts from his mathematics department, because that's the college I graduated from. If you go home today and you've got DirecTV, you'll have 898 choices of what channel you're going to watch. If you decide to go to McDonald's tomorrow, you will have 255 ways you can order a Big Mac. If you decide to go to Starbucks, there are 19,000 possibilities of how you can get your coffee. If you decide to go to the Cold Stone Creamery, there are 78,998 possibilities of how you can order your ice cream. I know that one's right because I'm up to 74,300 right now. If you take the five major pizza restaurants, there are almost 500,000 ways you can order pizza. But there is only one way that you can find rest for your soul. And there is a Savior. There is a Lord who has the power to save you, who is appointed to save you, who now bids you come to Me. If you think the choices I just gave you are something, you ought to see what the evil one, the adversary, has designed, so that you won't come to the one who truly has power and the ability to save. He offers you all other ways of life for salvation, all other ways of life to live. And He gives them to you, multiple choices. What those are not saviors. They are tyrants of idolatry. And you will not have a yoke that's easy and light. You will become their beast of burden. And when they don't satisfy, they go to the whip and whip the beast of burden. Do you think money is it? The people I know that live for it never have enough zeros in their bank account. Do you think it's power? I don't know anyone that has enough power who lives for it. Do you think it's the acclaim of the world in your achievements?
I don't know anyone who lives for a claim that is satisfied with the last article that was written about them. Do you think it's sexual immorality? I'll just let men make my body a playground. Because I'm free to let men make my body their playground. Or I think I will just abuse and use sexuality and the dignity of a woman. I don't know anyone that is sitting at the screen of a computer drawn into the depths of the images of licentiousness that is satisfied. The tyrants of this world will make you their beast of burden, and they will whip you mercilessly into dismay, discouragement, and finally death. But there is a Savior. Come to me, all of you that are weary and heavy laden. I know what you will find out from the tyrants. Can I tell you what you'll find out from this Savior? Come to me, all of you that are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. Can I tell you what you're going to find from Him? You will find rest for your soul. Come. Father, thank you for the moments we could be together in your word this morning. Thank you for the privilege to have your word revealed to us, that we might know you, love you, and serve you. And thank you, Father, for those who have gathered here today on this Lord's Day. God, how we thank you for the Lord's word, for the Lord's day, for those marvelous moments where we can come to you and learn of you, the one to whom we have come for salvation. You say, Pastor, I've never come to Jesus. Well, don't go get better. No. Just come to Him, just as I am, without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me. Jesus, I come to you right now. I come to you. I put my trust in you alone for my salvation. I am weary. I am heavy laden. And I come and trust you. Friend, if you make that prayer, this is what Jesus